Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. That is on your lesson. And again, if you didn't get a lesson, one of the ushers should have gotten one to you. If you need one, we may have extras. If not, we can get copies made for you. But Jeremiah 31:3 is where we're going to start this morning. I'm going to read something to you, a few things for you, before we get to our verse for the day. Real Christianity. Many Christians are hounded by fear, guilt, and discouragement. They open the Bible and see only condemnation. They struggle with trying to be good enough, knowing they fail regularly. Many just give up in despair and walk away, never to enjoy the real, grace-based relationship that Jesus offers. In this compelling study, Brother Schmidt candidly and simply unpacks what real Christianity is all about. And through these 13 lessons, we'll learn how we can embrace the grace, endure the struggle, and enjoy the relationship of truly knowing Jesus. The Lord's help, we will do that. And he puts on his title page, moving from religion to relationship. So moving from religion to relationship. Again, embracing the grace, enduring the struggle, and enjoying the relationship. So Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Let me get to my page here. Can I have somebody volunteer to read that for us? Just that one verse, Jeremiah 31:3. Brother Cattells, you go ahead and read that for us, sir.
The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee.
Thank you, sir. In many ways, Christianity has experienced a massive centuries-old identity theft, and that theft muddies the waters. It makes the term Christianity ambiguous and biblical concepts unclear, confusing, and even repulsive. Have you met people that say, hey, Christianity, God is all about this, or Christianity is all about doing this, and such? That word Christianity, as we're going to look at in this first lesson, is a word that gets just kind of thrown out there. And as Brother Schmidt even mentions, it's identity theft, if you will, of what Christianity truly is, biblical Christianity. And we'll look at that this morning. In this lesson, we will learn some of the ways that Christianity has been hijacked and begin to understand the truth of what it means to be a Christian. Lord willing, by the conclusion of this lesson, we will understand how God sees each and every one of us as a part of His bride, learn who the main culprits for confusion of Christianity are, and lastly, recognize that Jesus came not to give a religious system, but to give abundant life. Abundant life with a personal relationship with God. And we'll get into those culprits here in just a moment. Brother Dave already read our scripture for this morning. I'm going to read one more for you. It's there in your lesson. Romans 8:23, and it's the latter half of Romans 8:23. Bible says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know how it is for brides. The wedding day comes, and with it a day of hard work. Pose after pose, click after click, smile after smile. She works hard to please the photographer. Her feet hurt, her dress is uncomfortable, her cheeks ache from having to smile, and her energy wanes. All right, can any of you ladies reflect back on that? It's like, you just kind of, all right. Being the bride has its difficult side. It's exhausting, wearying, tiring. But being married is a dream come true. The fulfillment of a lifetime hope. You see, the bride doesn't focus on the hardship because her groom is waiting for her and she is completely in love with him. Their love for each other completely overrides the current difficulties. Imagine the Savior and yourself in this picture. Jesus is the perfect Redeemer, the bridegroom who has prepared a place for you. You are the waiting bride, wishing he would come quickly and remove you from this present struggle called life and fulfill his ultimate promise of redemption and perfection, which is eternal hope, heaven, and freedom from the restraints and discomforts of a sin-sick world and a sin-scarred life. See, this is what it is to be a real Christian. By grace, I am rescued into a redemptive relationship with Jesus, promised in eternity perfection, but constrained to wait with patience for God's eternal purposes to unfold. In His Word, He calls it groaning. It's wonderful, but it's difficult. Before we go any further, I just want to ask a couple of questions. The first question is this. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And I don't mean by, are you religious? Are you, or do you use the word Christian in a vague sort of way? Just to kind of say, oh, I'm Christian. You just throw the word out there. Or are you Christian in the fact that you know your eternal destiny is settled? You know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. When it comes to your eternal destination, your salvation from the penalty of sin and your hope of eternal life in heaven, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save you? Are you a Christian who has a relationship with Jesus Christ? And that relationship only starts with salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, I can't look in, I can't open up your chest cavity, I can't go open up your heart and see if Jesus Christ is in your heart, if He is your personal Savior, but only you can know that. And I hope and pray that everybody in here knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they have a personal relationship with Him. But if not, today can be the start of that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. By confessing what Jesus already knows about you, you're a sinner. And your sin condemns you to hell. But Jesus Christ came, He died on the cross. He became sin for us. He was buried in a tomb, and He rose again the third day to show that He has power over sin, that He's the power over death. He is the power to bring men to Himself through grace, salvation, and then that close relationship ought to, or that relationship should be close. And then it ought to just get closer and closer, and it ought to grow. Your love for Jesus ought to grow and grow and grow. But again, might I ask you, first question, are you a Christian? One who knows that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Or are you trusting yourself? You trust in good works, church, religious behavior, observances? Are you trusting anything other than the saving work of Jesus Christ to remove your guilt and sin and give you His righteousness in exchange? Romans 5:21, I believe that's on your lesson there. I believe so. Yep, there it is. The Bible says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, are you a Christian? Or are you trusting in something else? If you're not sure about these questions, the Bible says that you can be. Because in 1 John chapter 5, the Scriptures say that we can know that we have eternal life. We can know. Salvation is not a product of religion. It is a gift from God that brings you into relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't know this for sure, Lord willing, with today's study, you'll have a clearer picture of what Christianity truly means. So first question is, are you a Christian? The second question I'd like to ask you this morning is, if you are a Christian, do you really understand and enjoy your Christian life? If you really are a Christian, if you are truly a Christian, do you really understand and enjoy your Christian life? Do we go through it day by day and, oh man, here comes another one. Here comes another day. Or do we, all right, Lord, here comes another day. My body hurts. There's 10 feet of snow outside. I can't get to the car. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe I can just stay in bed today. But Lord God, there's a list of to-dos. Husbands, there's a list of to-dos. Honey-do list. Home projects, whatever. Do you look at that as a, or, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Is our Christian life, is it a drudgery or is it enjoyable? From the first moment of faith until the moment you see Jesus, it is easy to get off course and lose the delight of being His. Man, isn't it so easy to get caught up in really the mundane things of this life? And our focus goes, instead of being upward, to being outward right here and over here and over here, that instead of really our eyes being on Christ and heading towards Him, we tend to veer off this way because our eyes got over here, or our eyes got over here, or even worse, we start to move backwards. From the moment of faith until you see Jesus, it is easy to get off course. Confusion and discouragement abound among Christians. Hopefully, this study of real Christianity will help us avoid both of those. You see, somewhere between meeting Jesus and seeing Him face to face, we experience the difficulty of waiting. How many of you enjoy to just wait? It's like, come on, I got to do something. But even in the silence, even in the waiting, the Lord still works. Somewhere between meeting Jesus and seeing Him face to face, we experience the difficulty. I love how he puts that, the difficulty of waiting. The joy can suddenly be replaced with anxiety. The grace can be overshadowed by perceived expectations. And the victory in Jesus can be overcome by failure here in self. The journey that we call the quote-unquote Christian life can swiftly move from being amazed by His unconditional grace. So, praise the Lord that I'm saved. I have a home in heaven. I know that Jesus is with me each and every day. I'm amazed at Christ. It can go from there to being, I can't do what He expects me to do. Being unable to measure up. But that's the reason why we're here in this lesson this morning. Because really, it's not about us, or He's not measuring us up. He saved us from having to measure up. Again, this Christian life, can I put it this way? It's impossible for us to live it apart from Christ. Because what does John 15 say? Without me, you can do nothing. I got ahead of myself. Let me back up here a little bit. So it moves from being amazed by unconditional grace to being unable to measure up. It moves from being a real relationship to being a rigid religion. It goes from being, all right, I get to serve the Lord today. I'm going to go out, knock on doors. I'm going to go and pass out tracts. I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do this, to being, knock, knock, knock. All right, knocked on that door. Oh, this guy over here. Oh, gave him a track. Check that off the list. Oh, that's right. Pastor said I had to know my memory verse. Go home. John 11:35. What was that again? You'll get that by free. But it goes from being a real relationship to being a rigid religion, a system of behavior modification rather than a walk through life with a personal Savior. Jesus is a personal Savior. He walks beside us each and every day. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In fact, I just like to think of it as a relationship, as my hand in His, and He's leading the way. And me not bulking at His leading, like my 4-year-old tends to do at times. Charlotte, we're going this way. Charlotte, we're going this way. Sometimes, that's us. Hey, David, we're going this way. I don't know, Lord. You go and I'll watch. But really, it should be, all right, Lord. I'm trusting You. You're in charge of my life. And then, while you walk with Him, you can have a personal relationship with a personal Savior. Indeed, God's grace does modify our behavior, but we are prone to make our performance, think about this, we are prone to make our performance the basis of God's acceptance. We're trying to work on our own, in our own strength. But we get it all backwards, and not surprisingly, we become, think about this, when we try in our own strength to do what God has told us to do. Okay, there may be some satisfaction in it, but in and through it all, when we continue to do things over and over again in the flesh, you know, we tend to become miserable. Rather than being joyful and enjoying this journey. Being a Christian is overwhelmingly wonderful. It is. We can go through this life with a smile on our face. I'd like to read something for you. The other day, Brother Flanders was here, and he talked about a book. And I picked it up, the 0 to 100 book. I'd like to read something for you. How many remember Brother Jim Van Gelderen? He preached for us, I believe it was on a Wednesday night. If you remember, his message was, ditch over here, liberty versus license. And then, the Christ life, if you will. But he wrote a book, and Brother Flanders had mentioned to it, and I was reading through it, and as I was reading through it, I was like, man, this goes along with our lesson today. And it was a blessing to me and an encouragement to me. There's a few things that I'd like to share with you. This is one of those, but just reminding you that being a Christian is overwhelmingly wonderful. Brother Van Gelderen says this in his word. The Christian life is not hard and it's not difficult, but rather it's impossible. And that's actually exciting, he puts it there. Think about it. If the Christian life is hard and difficult, then doing better means you need to try harder. You have to gut it out a little bit longer. And then it becomes all about me. When I have to try harder, when I have to do this, when I have to do that, it becomes all about me. But this Christian life isn't about us. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. But if the Christian life is impossible, then you need supernatural intervention, which means it's all about God. And with God, nothing is impossible. And that gives us hope. You see, folks, there are forces at work in our life that oppose the joy. They work overtime to fuel fear, anxiety, and condemnation. And it's easy to descend into discouragement and to fall away from Jesus. It's easy to wander from grace and to find ourselves captive to lies and to laws that drain us of joy and strength. Folks, the journey is long. In fact, eternity, we have no idea how long we're going to be here on this earth. If the Lord came back before the Sunday school lesson finished, I'd be like, praise the Lord. But if He didn't, and we finished Sunday school, we go through the morning service, we go through this day, and then the week, and then next week, and then month after month, year after year, whatever the case may be, the journey is long. Eternity in heaven seems a long way off. And it feels like our strength fails. Sometimes we even feel like a failure. Unfit, undeserving, and unable. Perhaps even disillusioned, defeated, despaired. And a voice inside our head whispers, why would He even want me? Why would He even want me? But the truth is, Jesus absolutely loves you. You may have disappointed yourself, but not Him. You are weak in yourself, but He is not weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll get there in just a moment. You may feel faint and wonder why He would care for you. You may fear you will not measure up or please Him. But as I mentioned earlier, He's not measuring you up. He saved you from having to do that. He fulfilled all the law because you couldn't. In salvation, He gave you His righteousness in exchange for your sinfulness. There are a few verses that I'd like for you to write down, I'd like for us to turn to this morning. They're not on the scripture, on our lesson sheet this morning. But the first verse, and I'd like to get somebody volunteer and read that, would be John 15 and verse 5. Can I get somebody to read that for us? Brother Chuck, in a moment here I'll have you read that. Also there is Colossians 2 and verse 6. Can I get another volunteer to read Colossians 2 and verse 6? Brother Towery. And then the last one would be the verse we sang this morning, and that would be Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Can I have somebody volunteer to read that? Brother Peter. All right. So Galatians 2 and verse 20. You'll have that, Brother Peter. All right. So, who had, I can remember now, John 15 verse 5. Was that you, Brother Chuck? All right, can you go ahead and read that for us, please, this morning, sir?
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
Amen. Abiding in Christ. And I believe we heard a message on that several months ago. I can't remember if that was Brother Flanders, or if that was one of the Van Gelderen brothers. We've had a few of them preach on that particular topic. But reminder that this Christian life, without Him, we can do nothing. It starts by abiding in Him. That's abiding, dwelling. How about if I can just put it this way? Spending time with Him, having that relationship with Him. Let's see here. Colossians 2 and verse 6. That was Brother Towery. If you can read that for us, please, this morning, sir.
Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him.
Thank you, brother. So, there are two parts to this verse of Colossians 2 and verse 6. As ye have received Christ. Now, let me ask you, how does one receive Christ? It is by what?
Salvation.
It's by faith. Faith, salvation. Yep, it is by faith. But then the second part is, Brother Towery, are you still there at Colossians 2 and verse 6? Or did you turn away?
What do you got?
I just want that second half of that verse. Sorry, brother. Nope, that's all right. I have scripture references written down. I don't necessarily have the verse. And I'm sorry?
So walk ye in Him.
Okay? So there is the first half of that verse. Think about it. Receiving Christ, that's the salvation. But then after you've received Christ, there's the walking. Okay? So salvation, that's at a moment. Salvation at a moment. But then there's that walk. And that's just not walk one day, but that is a continual walking. Might I say sanctification?
Amen.
Sanctification is a process. Salvation is not. Salvation happens and it's done. But then there's sanctification, that growing in Christ, that spiritual relationship. Now, two different things, but they have something in common. Faith. Faith. What's Hebrews 11 say? It is impossible to please Him without faith. We can walk this life in the flesh, but it doesn't mean we're pleasing God. Because we're doing it, putting our trust on self, rather than faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So trust, or truth is, Jesus absolutely loves you, and let's see, we went through that already. Oh, the Christian life, again, has everything to do with Christ, because living the Christian life without Him is impossible. Again, supernatural intervention, divine intervention is needed. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Who did I have on that one? Brother Peter.
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Again, crucified with Christ. But this life in which we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. One more scripture I'd like for you to turn to, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to move quickly here. This introduction, there's so much here, and I'm enjoying it. I'm looking at the clock here. I've got to move pretty quick. Brother Peter, yes, sir.
In Galatians 20:20, I think you ought to be able to add 21 as well. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by law, that Christ has done in vain. So that's the work of it all.
Yep. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's got to be all about Him. It's got to be. Because otherwise, we'll just get frustrated. Frustrated and then miserable, and then it's like, I don't want to do this anymore. But that's not what Christ wants us to do. That's not what Christ wants. He wants us to continually grow and have a greater love for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Familiar passage of Scripture. Paul here, in verse 7, he talks about that thorn in the flesh, that the messenger of Satan, that Satan used to buffet him, and then this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Verse 9, God's response to Paul and that thorn in the flesh. God says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. But did it say, is it, who's speaking here again? It's God. He said unto me, to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. Talking about God, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, were I rather glory in my infirmities than that the power of Christ, and that's again Paul, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Again, this Christian life, it's got to be 100% Jesus Christ. Amen. Doing the living. And then, hey, we get to walk with Him as He does the walking for us. Let me see here. I had one more quote I wanted to read for us this morning. And that would be Brother Van Gelgen quotes a gentleman by the name of Ian Thomas, Major Ian Thomas. He says, a man of God who understood this truth well, and he puts it this way. Why was Hudson Taylor what he was, and how could he do what he did? Why was A.B. Simpson what he was, and how could he do what he did? Were they God's favorites? Of course not. They were simply men who had qualified in the school of failure and despair. And there, they were men who came to the end of themselves and discovered that they were apart from God, that what they were apart from God was nothing. They realized that they needed the strength. They needed God's strength. They needed Jesus Christ living out their Christian life. And them just saying, all right, Lord, it's in your strength. It's up to you. But again, remember, the truth is Jesus loves us. Romans 5:8, that's in your lesson there. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we see what God did for man. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, He isn't comparing you to anyone or anything else. Because you cannot possibly be more accepted in His eyes no matter what you do. You are His delight. You are His redeemed. You are complete in Him. Period. Ephesians 1 and verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Real Christianity. Nothing here. It's all about Christ. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Praise God that He loves us. Amen. It's called grace. You see, this journey can be depleting. The weight, sheer agony. The struggle, often blinding. Sometimes we just need to regroup, catch our breath. Orient our hearts to His Word. And then calibrate our identity to Him. There are some critical things we simply must know about being a real Christian. And this is different than you expected it to be. Don't give up. Don't sink in discouragement. Although the weight is a lot to bear, but full redemption is real and very soon. And you can enjoy being a real Christian. And let's find out how. But first, we need to understand why the term Christianity doesn't mean the same thing to everyone. Have you realized that? Somebody over here can say that they're a Christian. Yet somebody who's living a completely different lifestyle or whatever is saying they're a Christian over here. That identity theft that we mentioned at the beginning of the class. So, but first we need to understand why the term Christianity doesn't mean the same thing to everyone. And actually, the name Christian has been hijacked. Millions of people view the term through a phony lens or a skewed perspective. Brother Schmidt gives an illustration here. He says, every year, more than 10 million Americans are the victims of identity theft. Their names are hijacked by some computer-savvy, unscrupulous individual. In 2001, a 20-year-old man named, or a 20-year-old named Jerry Phillips hijacked the name of a Connecticut salesman, John Harrison. He opened and maxed out charge accounts with Lowe's, Home Depot, Sears, and others. He bought two new cars and two new motorcycles. In just 4 short months, Harrison had over $265,000 charged against his name. And no easy way to prove it wasn't him. He was guilty until proven innocent. Harrison invested over 2,000 hours of his personal time and thousands of dollars in legal fees to convince authorities he didn't make these purchases. After a lengthy investigation, police finally arrested Phillips for the crime. But sadly, 4 years later, Harrison was still strapped with $140,000 of debt against his name. And regardless of the fact that a Justice Department letter verified his innocence. And similarly, Christianity has had an identity theft. What do you think when you hear the word Christian? What do you think people think when they hear the word Christian? Survey any cross-section of Americans and you'll discover great confusion about the term Christian. Because Christian on this side of the room could mean something different to a Christian on this side of the room. That's the thought there. What does it really mean? What does it represent? And how has it been hijacked and redefined in modern culture? And why does this matter? Few terms are so misunderstood. A centuries-old identity theft has left humanity with great perplexity about the terms Christian, Christianity, and Christ. And depending on who you're asking, the name Christian has been rendered confusing and complicated. And with it, the message of Jesus and the Bible have also been skewed and grossly misinterpreted. So the question that we're going to look at today, or the today's lesson, is called Convoluted Christianity. And the question is, who or what has hijacked Christianity? And we'll have three culprits that we're going to go through today in the time that we've got left. The first which of those culprits is religion. Church structures and powerful denominations have muddied the waters of God's Word and the term Christian. Unfortunately, time doesn't permit us to unpack all the wars, the political power struggles, and the man-centered movements. Keep that in mind. Man-centered, not Christ-centered, but man-centered movements that have adopted the banner of Christian and misrepresented Jesus. These institutions hold people hostage to man-made traditions, works-based salvation, and complex structures of false teaching. And almost none of their teaching can be found in Jesus' original message. I just wrote down for myself, it almost sounds a little bit like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Where it was, they know what the law says, but, you know, we're going to make it a little bit better, and we'll add another step to that. And then we'll add another step to that, to the point where people were miserable because they can't keep the law of the Pharisees. When God has given the law, and which ought not be added to or taken from. Many people grew up in a religious structure that was oppressive and confusing. They were raised to believe that the Bible was not understandable or relevant. That God was only reachable through a priest or saint. That Jesus didn't pay for all their sin. And that keeping the laws and traditions is the way of eternal salvation. To them, Jesus and His way seem complicated. This is a system that holds people hostage to fear and anxiety. And Scripture warns us of counterfeit religion. Matthew 24:11, it's right there in your lesson. The Bible says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." In your conversations, in your dealings with people, in witnessing, how many different answers you get in regards to Christianity. How many different answers of, yeah, I know Christ, I know what the Bible says. Well, if you know what the Bible says, you'd be out here knocking on doors too. And sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. But many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Where, hey, all I got to do is work. Earn my way to heaven. If I got enough money in the bank, I've got enough toys to play with at home. I've got enough out in this life. That's all I need. I just have to live right. I have to be a Christian, which is a lot of times what we'll hear. Brother Peter, yes, sir.
I think it would be a real eye-opening awakening for a lot of these people because they've trusted a man, especially when I was raised Catholic. You're basically being taught that a lot of these people, they don't have fear of hell because they've trusted the priest.
Mm-hmm.
They take care of you.
Yeah.
And so they basically are anti-Christ.
Yep.
And they've stuck in the rule of Christ, but of course, in their judgment, they got to show them in their heart. They
Seek the Lord himself. Exactly right. Yeah. And so many, like you said, they're taught to follow this guy that's standing up, that's wearing a robe, cross, has everything. Hey, don't worry about it. We'll take care of you. But unfortunately, that's man's way of getting to heaven. No matter what it's called, it's not Christianity. And you'll find that this type of Christianity encouraged, you will not find this type of religion encouraged in the Bible. It's far removed from the personal and loving relationship that God truly desires to have with you. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Praise God for who He is. And He is your true Christian, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're His. Second culprit. So the first culprit was religion. Who has hijacked Christianity? Second culprit is Christianity itself. Those who claim to know and follow Jesus are often His worst representatives. Ouch. How do we do every day with our neighbors and with those that we meet? What's our attitude like? What's our walk like? Sometimes we can be the detriment to the cause of Christ. Illustration here, Mahatma Gandhi is quoted as saying, I'd be a Christian if it were not for Christians. He's probably seen enough of them that say that they're Christians, that they know Jesus, yet they live the way they want. Just in a moment, wow, good night. If you ask the average person to describe the average Christian, what answer might you get? Man, all right. What answer might you get? How about a religious person is someone who goes to church and tries to be good? How about someone who is judgmental and is always evaluating others? How about a person who is hypocritical or doesn't practice what he preaches? Or someone who's confrontational, pious, and loves to argue. A person who is narrow-minded and out of touch with real-life issues. A person who is one-dimensional or only interested in other Christians. Do we find ourselves falling underneath any of those? I mean, there's other things, but those are just a few. There are many fragments of the truth in this list, but a large part of it, it's just what people think the Bible calls a Christian. Throughout the New Testament epistles, God instructs Christians to live in a way that is consistent with the gospel for this very purpose, that they would not be a stumbling block to unbelievers. I would encourage you to read the verses there, Ephesians 5:3 and Philippians 1:27. All right? So read those in regards to how we should behave as a Christian. As a Christian, however, it's much easier to believe in Christianity than to be a Christian. Every Christian struggles to make his behavior match his belief. We have all tendency to tarnish the name of Jesus Christ As his children, we don't always accurately represent the family name. Yikes. So sometimes, even the culprit of Christianity is Christianity itself. It's us. Why? Because we try to do it in our own, we try to live this life, Christian life, in our own strength. The last culprit is the culture. Christian caricatures abound. Satan will do everything he can to blind minds and misrepresent God's message using movies, sitcoms, bizarre stories in the news. Examples that abound of so-called Christian people doing, Christian people do that way, doing crazy things in the name of Jesus Christ. Politicians throw Christian in a campaign to grow their voting base. Athletes use Christian to advance their career and claim God's favor on the field. Businesses use the word Christian to build customer relationships and feign integrity. Christian can be merely a term of convenience, neatly morphed into a variety of situations to fit the necessary caricature or agenda. Honestly, Christian is one of the most hijacked and misappropriated names in human history. You see, not every church group or faith-based group calls itself Christian actually is. Shocking. Not every use of the term is consistent with what the Bible calls a Christian. In fact, many who use the term don't even really understand its meaning. And this all adds up to a confusing picture of a centuries-old term. The devil, in verse 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. All this, kind of to close, that the devil wants the world to think of him as this little character with a tail and pitchfork. That's what the world wants, or that's what the devil wants the world to see him as. And that they can push him aside and do whatever. That's what the world, or that's what the devil wants the world to see. But really, the devil, Satan, can disguise himself as a messenger of light and say the right words, but lead in a completely different direction. Why we need to, as Christians, orient ourselves in the Word of God. Amen. See what the Word of God says. What did the Bible say about the Bereans? That they every day, that they were daily in the Word, in the Scriptures, searching it out to see what Paul had said was actually true. Can I just, in this sense, say, hey, be a Berean? Amen. Search the Scriptures? There's a very good chance in the middle of all the cultural noise that you have bad information about Christianity, even if you claim to be a Christian. You are being sabotaged. Forces are working against you to prevent you from experiencing the joyful Christian journey by God's definition. Maybe you have ruled out considering Jesus or His message. Maybe you think you know what Christianity is and have therefore rendered it irrelevant in your life. And perhaps if we knew what everyone's thought of Christianity is, perhaps we wouldn't, like the world, want to believe it either. But hopefully, our thought of Christianity lines up with what God's Word says. And going over the next several weeks, we're going to add to this foundation here. But let me just leave you with this. But perhaps you are a Christian who truly knows Jesus personally, but you've been caught up in the ladder of works. You're working hard to be better, and you're losing hope. Somehow you've lost sight of grace. You've become gripped by spiritual exhaustion, hounded by failure, and shamed by guilt. You can't imagine that God is delighted with you. But what if you could be released of all that pressure? What if you have been misinformed? What if there is a Christian walk and relationship entirely different from these experiences and hijacked paradigms? And there is. There's a good chance that you have misinformation about Jesus and His call. What you don't know will hurt you. What you misunderstand will take you down the wrong road. You'll become disillusioned, disappointed, and discouraged. Your faulty expectations and theological framework will have a collision with your painful reality, and then you'll blame God. Worst case, you'll walk away from Him and never experience the relationship He desires. Best case, you're going to struggle and you're going to suffer. Because what did Jesus say? In this life, we're going to have tribulations. We're going to suffer. If you live for Christ, we're going to suffer. We'll suffer and struggle forward with faulty beliefs and disillusionment, unnecessarily enduring a joyless journey of Christ. But this doesn't sound like the abundant life that Jesus promised. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Folks, is not the life that you want? More abundant Christian life? And with the studies, we'll take a fresh biblical look at Jesus and his message. I'd like to leave with you a memory verse, and we'll have a memory verse each week. This one is the verse we started out with today, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. All right, man, I want to take closing thoughts, but I've already gone over time. I apologize for that. Let me pray, we'll dismiss, and then we'll get out and get ready for the morning service. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise your name for the day that you've given to us and for this time we're able to have Sunday school. And Lord God, just even think about what it means to be a Christian. Biblically, what does it mean to be a Christian? Lord God, and with the lessons, would you help us to draw closer to you? I pray these things in your name. Amen.